All right. I mean, I say the strongest law amongst the laws of physics is Murphy's Law. It is, absolutely. No, generally, when I'm at Esther's house relatively on time, I'm twiddling my thumbs till 12, you know, the room. Now, when I'm late, everyone's here already and angry. All right.
So we have 12 angry men.
Yeah. Trump's not here. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to raise some questions to open up the discussion. We'll start off with the most enjoyable but nonetheless peculiar mitzvah that we have on Purim. Mechayev nish lebsumei bepuraya ad lo yoda ben or hamel baruch Mordechai. The person is supposed to drink and get inebriated until he doesn't know the difference between Or HaMelech and Baruch Mordechai. It's seemingly a strange halacha because, it's sort of, there's two problems here. There's problem number one is that the intellect is our greatest asset, right? So why do we want to negate it? Right, there's the issue that why should we want to be confused between Or HaMelech and Baruch Mordechai? And if Chazal wanted you to inadvertently give a bracha to Haman, just command us to give a bracha to Haman. Why does it have to be inadvertent? You know, if there's any reason for it. You know, the question is if there is any reason for it, and that's what we will discuss. The Megillah tells us. He put poor hu agora lifnei Haman, so he used this contraption called a poor to throw his lot. So whatever it was a singular contraption that I guess had a dial for the date and a dial for the day, the month and the day. And then the Megillah reminds us of this at the end, after Miracle happened. Al kein kor leyamim eile purim al shem ha-pur. These days are called purim because of the poor. So there's two questions here. First of all, it's like that's the main thing, those lots that he threw. All right, the chag is named after that because of the contraption that he used to throw his lots. But if that's why the chag is to be named after that contraption, so the chag should be called Pur. Okay, Purim al Shem HaPur. All right, so call it Pur. It should be Pur the Prozim, Pur the Mukafim. Why is it called Purim, Lashon Rabim, when the thing that he used, whatever it was, it was a singular contraption called a Pur. There's two Chazals that, if not for the fact that the Rambam copied them l'halacha v'lamase in his Yad HaChazaka, one would have thought that these are very allegorical. Allegorical, symbolic, doesn't mean what it says, whatever. But the Rambam copied them down literally, halacha lemasa. One chazal that says that all the moados asidin libato, all the chagim are destined to be annulled. No more Pesach cleaning in the future. Right. I mean, how could the geula really be enjoyable if you still have to clean for Pesach? Right? It's true. Right, so the cause was that except for Purim, Yimei Purim lo yavru mitoch hayudim. The Rambam brought it down halacha lemasa that this is to be expected that the chagim all get annulled except for Purim. Right. Interestingly enough, he doesn't bring by Hilchos Yom Kippur another chazal. That actually also says that Yom Kippur will be marked in the future also. But there is a Lashon Chazal also, and we will discuss that. But what's even a little bit more shocking, is that he brings another Chazal that says that in the future, all the books of Nevi'im and Ksuvim are going to be shelved. They're going to be we're not going to learn from them anymore. They're all going in Geniza. Yoshua, Shoftim, Malachim, right? Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yecheskel, whole thing, Mishlei, Koheles, right? All the Sforim are atidim libato, right? We're not going to learn from them anymore. They're going to be decommissioned. With the exception of Megillas Esther, Shaharehu Kechamisha Chumshei Torah V'Torah Shebaal Peh, Megillas Esther will still be studied together with Chumash and Torah Shebaal Peh. So, Lasi Lovo, there's only two books and the Torah Shebaal Peh, and that's the Chumash, the five Chumashim, and Megillas Esther, and of course, we still have the Torah Shebaal Peh. All the rest of Nevi'im and Ksuvim all gets shelved, decommissioned permanently. And the Ravid is on there as a, the first Chazal he was willing to tolerate. This one he says, oh, come on. This is not to be taken literally. These books have valuable lessons, what it means is just that we're not going to read publicly, we're not going to read Megillas Rus anymore, Shavuos. Right, but like, as an example, won't be any public readings. Yeah, but it's Torah. Right, the Rav is, incredulous that the Rambam took that Chazal literally. It's Torah. So maybe we just won't be reading it Betzibur anymore. But why? Why do you want to do away with these books of Torah? Right, so we have to explain the understand the position of the Rambam who took this literally. The
what's the matter? Is that a piece of wood?
No.
Dust.
Yeah. Right. There's an interesting Tikkun Ezor and Tikkun Chaf Aleph that says very clearly that Yom Kippur and Purim come from the same root. Yom Kippurim, and there's a long drushes there, Al Derech Hasod, which some of it is beyond what we're going to discuss today, but we want to get to the basic message as to the relationship between these two big days. And like we mentioned a second ago, albeit the Rambam doesn't bring this other Chazal, but there is another place in Chazal that Yom Kippur will also be celebrating in the future. So, we're not going to have Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, but we will have Yom Kippur and we'll have Purim. Right? Which further, that Medrash further reinforces the relationship that the Tzar is pointing out. Something very peculiar about these two holidays, Yom Kippur and Purim. Because by all the other Chagim, right, the halacha is has to be Chetzio LaHashem veChetzio LaChem. You got to split the day. I mean, the correct way to do it is the way the Rambam says, we hope that we work out the hours accordingly, in our own way. But the ideal way to do it is you should daven netz and then learn until chatzos and then daven mincha right afterwards. And then you go home and ochlim v'shoysim v'smechim, ad chashecha. Right? So that should be half and half. Half for Hashem and half for yourself. Right? That's the halacha of Simchas Yom Tov. That's chalkeil. That's the halacha l'maaseh. So we have a problem. We have two Yomim Tovim where this is seemingly not fulfilled. We have Yom Kippur, that's a Yom Tov, but it's Kulo LaHashem. Right? And we have Purim, that's seemingly Kulo LaChem. Right? So says the Goyim, the Vilna Gaon, that, they're two halves of the same day. Right? Yom Kippur and Purim are twins. They're two halves of the same day. It's a 48-hour day. Right? Yom Kippur is the LaHashem half, and Purim is the Lachem half. Two halves of the same day. Right? It's something very deep that we want to explain a little bit. I'm sure you've been reviewing the shiur we gave on Yom Kippur, right? So you have that, right? Because we're building past that, right? Right,
Shop
we're building.
Turn.
We're building past that. To recap, some very important principles from the shiur that we gave on Yom Kippur, and then we can understand where Purim is adding a whole nother level. The one of the two glaring things about Yom Kippur is that even though it's a Yom Tov, it's a day of fasting and a day of affliction, the Chamisha Inuyim, the five forms of affliction, All right, which seemingly breaks rank with the Yomim Tovim, which are supposed to be days of oneg, of pleasure. All right, but that's one thing. But there's another thing, and that is the that Yom Kippur is different from all the other days of the year, is that we say the Baruch Shem Kvod Machuso L'Olam Vaed out loud, both at Maariv and at Shacharis. So the explanation that's given, it's in the Derech Hashem when he discusses Kriya Shema and Yom Kippur in the fourth section. Right, that, blessed be the name of Hashem's glorious majesty. Well, the world is not that much of a glorious majesty for HaKadosh Baruch Hu now, with all the evil that's rampant, you know, in the cosmos, but also in the lives of the individual, even a person in his own individual life, in his own individual kingdom. You know, you have a Yetzer Hara, and you have another master that you work. You don't just work for God alone. You work for your Yetzer also. Yeah, Shem Yirachem. So Yaakov Avinu, who said Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso, he's the one who coined it. You know, when his sons attested to him, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael, I mean our father, Hashem Elokei, Shem Shem Blibcha Echad, Kachel Bechad, we have only one master, God, just like you. So Yaakov Avinu, who had defeated his Yetzirah, Yaakov Avinu, who was pristine, clean, answered Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed. All right, but that's Yaakov Avinu, who had attained perfection. He was to date that the most perfect thing since Adam before the sin, as the Gemara says. You know, Shufrei de Yaakov main Shufrei de Adam Rishon. The beauty of Yaakov was something reminiscent of the beauty of Adam Rishon, and you know, we have elsewhere in Chazal, Demus Yaakov Chakuka Bekizot. His face is what's engraved in the divine throne. He's like prototype man, perfect man. All right, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu envisioned him, he could say it. So says the Ramchal, as we're going to learn, you know, our license to even whisper it is just because we're on the coattails of Yaakov Avinu, because we're his descendants, so there's got to be something about him somewhere inside of us. So we could say it in a whisper, but we can't say it out loud, because it will be a lie. Right? Except on Yom Kippur. Because on Yom Kippur, you know, there's no Yetzirah, and there's no evil in the cosmos. This is what we discussed in that shir. Right, that all the gaps in time and space that allow for the existence of evil are closed on that day. Right, there's no room, you know, there's no ledge for evil to stand on. Now you, as we explained, you could pay the evil overtime and bring them in. You can invite them in. And that's why if people aren't doing tshuva en masse on Yom Kippur, it's because you could open up a ledge for the Yetzer to stand on if you so desire, like we explained. Right, that you could give him artificial space. But God himself denied him his natural space and his natural place to stand on Yom Kippur. So if you could look at what the world looks like naturally, you know, on Yom Kippur, you say there's no room for evil to exist. Right? And so therefore, on that day, you know, we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed out loud, because on this day it truly is God's glorious kingdom, both cosmically and in the life of the individual. Right, the individual also does not have a Yetzirah, like we mentioned the Gemara. Ha Satan is Gematria 364. Yom Kippur is the 365th day of the solar cycle, the day where the Satan doesn't. He's off on that day. Isaiah, you could pay him overtime and invite him back in, and that's why, you know, there's still, you know, seemingly why are people not keeping Yom Kippur? It's because, you know, you could give him artificial space, and that's the terrible, terrible double sin of a person who does any type of aver on Yom Kippur. And Chazal drop hints to this, that, you know, one of the classical hints where they drop to this is Reb Elazar ben Reb Shimon, Reb Shimon bar Yochai's son, handed over a father and son to the Roman Empire, a bunch of no-goodniks, criminals. He turned them in. And he was seriously wondering if he did the right thing. And then he was informed that the father and son had raped a Nara Morasa, a betrothed woman, on Yom Kippur. Right, and so, you know, didn't feel bad after that. All right, so the obvious question is, you know, why do Chazal, you know, throw in the fact that it was on Yom Kippur? You know, it's the same violation. The same law has been broken. Of, you know, of Nara Morasa, which is a Chiyuv Skila, right? It's the Nara Morasa is a Chiyuv Skila, whether you do it on Yom Kippur, whether you do it, you know, on Tuesday, you know, And so the answer is that they're alluding to that, you know, it's a day when there's not supposed to be any Yetzirah in the world. So it's like doubly evil. They like artificially made room to bring the Yetzirah in. It's like they polluted, you know, the cosmos on a day when the cosmos was clean. All right, but, you know, but for anyone who doesn't go that far, the cosmos is clean on Yom Kippur. So here's the question that everyone asks. All right, you say your first Baruch Shem Kavod out loud by Maariv, right? And you're still stuffed from Suda Mafsekas, right? And you haven't gone through the whole, what do you call, catharsis of the whole day. You know, it's just Maariv, you know, just got started, right? And you say Baruch Shem Kavod out loud. Then, you know, after you go through the whole experience and Ne'ilah and the whole thing, and then, you know, the shofar blows, you know, Yom Kippur's over, and you're cleansed, you know, had a whole day, 25 hours without food and just prayer, and you say Baruch Shem Kvod in a whisper now. If you would think, you know, after a whole, you know, you've been through it, you've been cleansed, now you say Baruch Shem Kvod out loud. All right. So what's the answer? The answer is like this, because cosmically, right, the minute that shofar blows, the Shekhinah goes back up, and evil is given its foothold again. So even if you haven't experienced it right there, you know, you haven't had time to think about it, but he's back. Yetzirah is back, right? So even if you're still on a high, your euphoria from your, you know, good Yom Kippur experience, but cosmically, you know, he's back. He's everywhere, all over. The battle is back on again. From the time the shofar blows at the end of Ne'ilah, yeah, you know, it's game's back on again. He's back. Right? So even though you just haven't realized it yet because you're still buzzing out from, you know, the great Yom Kippur that you had, but he's back. And that's why, you know, we can't say it out loud anymore because it's, you know, the game is on again. So, such a holy day, no Yetzirah in the world. You know, the physics of it, and we explained this in our shiur back then, that it's a day of Ha'aras Panim, things that we've learned about in Derech Hashem, that there's two midas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu conducts our affairs. Ha'aras Panim, when he just doesn't hold back any of his divine emanation, he gives, you know, in an unrestrained way, and from that, all good comes, and the spiritual energy in the universe is reinforced. And then there's the midah of Hester Panim, where he conceals his energy, and that's what allows matter to exist in its faulted form, and that's what gives room for all evil to exist. Right? And as we learned, the body and the soul, you know, these two opposites that have been forcibly combined together, the soul is a creature that was created with Ha'aras Panim. Right? As it were, the root behind it, the existence of the soul, is this midah called Ha'aras Panim. You know, and that's why the soul is spiritual, and that's why the soul is innately pure, and et cetera, et cetera. The body comes from the midah of Hester Panim. That's, you know, that's the midah that creates, you know, the flesh and all its faults. Right? And, you know, that's what creates the struggle between body and soul, and the soul has to overcome the body. Yom Kippur is a day where what the way the world is running, if you could see the forces that are behind reality that are operating at that time, Ha'aras Panim is dominant. You know, simply wherever light is, darkness isn't. Right, dark and light cannot coexist. Wherever the light is, the darkness isn't. It's a day that, you know, it's not the regular cosmic balance that we've learned about many times. Derech Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps a constant cosmic balance of 50-50. So it should be free will, and it should be a fair fight. Right? It's not 50-50 on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, the world is blasted out with Ha'aras Panim. And it's a day where, as if in the individual, the neshama reigns and the body is subjugated to the neshama. In the words of Simcha Bunim of Parshishla, not the words that Hillary gave Opel Pirushan, I'm talking about, right, you know, nothing else that he said. The Simcha Bunim used to say that if he had the koach, if he would have the legal authority, he would abolish all the fast days, with two exceptions, Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av, because the base of Midrash was destroyed, how could you eat? Right? Yom Kippur, you don't need to eat. Right? Meaning to say, you know, is that there's a very, even though this wasn't Stamba glib, you know, saying this is something very deep, that even though on the surface of it looks like the halachas of Tisha B'Av and halachas of Yom Kippur are identical vis-a-vis the five inuyim, no shoes and no washing and no, you know, no eating, they're very different. The halachas of Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur in the spirit, even though the letter of the law seemingly is the same. Because Tisha B'Av is taka, a day of affliction, that you have to empathize with the tzara shechina, you know, with the pain that the shechina is in because of Chorban Abayis, shechina begalusa. Yom Kippur is not that at all. Yom Kippur is about, you know, that, you know, the body is virtually non-existent, you know, the neshama is made dominant. So it's not that you're torturing the body. You know, if a person would be spiritually sensitive, he wouldn't feel hunger on Yom Kippur. You know, the neshama is dominant, the body is recessive, and the chamisha inuim of Yom Kippur represent that we're beyond the body. We don't need to eat. We don't wear shoes because we're not connected to earth. As opposed to, you know, Tisha B'Av, we're not wearing shoes is avelus. The not wearing shoes on Yom Kippur is like what Kershaw tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Shal na'alecha ma'alecha, ki ma'alecha tacharishu. It's like you're standing on holy earth. You're not on profane earth. You know, shoes are to walk on profane earth. Not wearing shoes is, it shows you're not connected to earth. We're above. Right? It's a day where you know, the world is blasted out with haras panim, and that's the physics as to why there's no ra in the world, because you blast out with light in every nook and every cranny. There's no darkness. The darkness has been dispelled. You want to ask something?
Yeah, it has a time at all to, like, before Yom Kippur, the day before Yom Kippur, that you get tzar for eating.
Right.
Eating what? And of course, no such thing exists before Tisha B'Av.
Right.
That's a good point.
No, that's the, but it has to do with what we're saying, because all that eating will be elevated, on Yom Kippur. All that eating, that's the rest of it. It will be elevated on Yom Kippur. Tisha B'Av is not an elevating experience.
Also, when you reflect it, is it like there's no desire to eat? There's no. It's not like you need to eat before here. We're entering.
Right. All right. So Yom Kippur lights on. Right. As soon as the shofar blows, you know, at the end of Ne'ilah, lights are off again. Lights are off again. Right, so the victory that there was of the Tov over the Ra was temporary and artificial because the cosmic balance was upset artificially. And, you know, generally it's 50-50. On Yom Kippur, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blasted the world out with light. And parallel to that, the Neshama is dominant, the Guf is recessive, and the five Inuyim represent that we're beyond the body. The body is following the soul on this day. Right? Because the problem is that, you know, the lights are out as soon as the shofar blows. And that's why you can't say Baruch Shem Kavod out loud anymore. All right. The Pasuk says like this, Ata horeso ladas, ki Hashem hu Elokim, ein od milvado. You were shown to know that Hashem is the Lord, and He's the only power. There is none other. All right. The Pasuk really is repeating itself. First it says in the positive, Hashem hu Elokim, right? Shem is the Lord. But then, Ein Od Milvado. What's the Pasuk adding? You know, with the second part. There is none other.
You might think the Satan is really a very important figure that could probably manipulate the world, but it's telling you Ein Od Milvado.
Correct.
You know, when I was thinking of the Yom Kippur War, I can't get it out of my mind. We were attacked on Yom Kippur. You said the world was clean, no Yitzhak, no Ra, and then we were, they came and they wanted to destroy. They knew Yom Kippur would be a day that would feel secure, no evil, so they said,
right.
We'll show you.
Mm-hmm.
That's right, because if every Jew would have been fasting on that Yom Kippur, I don't think they would have attacked. You know, the evil could be artificially imported. It's what we alluded to, you know. If every Jew would have been in Shul, I don't believe they would have attacked, you know, or wouldn't have been successful. You know, it's because not everyone kept Yom Kippur. That's the problem. You could give evil an artificial foothold even on Yom Kippur, even though God denies him a natural foothold. All right, but you know, sadly, you know, it's still within the power of the human being to give him an artificial foothold, like we said. But what you said is absolutely correct. All right, it's no kunst to defeat the darkness by turning the lights on. Right? So it means, you know, you're beyond the evil so long as the light's on. What happens if there's a power shortage? Right? You turn the lights on, no boogeyman. Right? Lights go off, boogeyman's back. Right? You know, to see the evil for the emptiness that it is and the how it isn't real, the way the good is real, you know, it's not enough. Right, to you know, blast out the world, you know, with the light and dispel the darkness. Because what happens if the lights go out? Right, the only way to be rid of the boogeyman once and for all is you got to put the kid in a dark room. He's got to stare the boogeyman down. Right, leaving the lights on is, you know, it's a partial solution. Right? You're basically escaping the boogeyman. Right. What happens, you know, when the lights are out? And that's what the pasuk says. Hashem Elokim, but ain od movado. Even though you think there might be another, there isn't. But you have to, like, but the second part of the pasuk is talking about when you're in darkness and you think, right, that there might be someone else, you know, don't be fooled. He's not real. Like, be in the dark room, stare the boogeyman down. Look right through him. We had that pasuk, Eino Mivado. We learned it in a chapter only a few weeks ago. We learned about Kishuf, learned about black magic. So what do we learn over there? That even though Kishuf, Ramchal said this, even though Kishuf is called, why is it called that? Where did that name come from? It's an acronym for Makishim Palmalia Shomala. Seemingly black magic is called because it counters the heavenly assembly. These forces push around God's angels. Right, like we learned, you get the Shadim to push around the angels that administer Teva, and that's how you could use, you know, black magic to effect these things. Like, really, start up with God's people. Right? They're Makishim, they counter the heavenly assembly. But says the Ramchal, he brings it all the Gemara, but Ein Oid Milvado Afilu Lidvar Kshafim, to include Kshafim. Even though these things are called Makishim Bamashmal, even so, that's only what they look like, but they're not real. And Rabbi Chanina, the Ramchal ended off with the story of Rabbi Chanina, the Tana Rabbi Chanina, he used to like start up with witches all the time, walk right through, you know, right through there, the places where they were trying to cast spells, and nothing worked, you know. And asked him, you know, you're not afraid. Eino Milvado, he said. Mm-hmm. Right? But the Gemara says, you don't try it, because Shiny Rabbi Chanina, enough to say, right, he, you know, he was a very righteous, and he didn't just say it, he really believed it. He didn't just say it, you know. We just say it, you know, but, you know, he really was real with it. So Kishuf had no hold on him. So, you know, they're called Kishuf because they seemingly are, like, counter to heavenly assembly. That's what they look like, but that's not what they really are. They really don't exist the same way the good exists. He was in touch with that reality, and that's what he said. Ein od Milvado. Right? So the second part of the Pasuk, right, is coming to say that even when you're in a state of darkness, and seemingly evil does have a foothold, even there, even though it seemingly does have a foothold, even then, it's not what it looks like. It's not real. And that's where, as it were, for lack of a better word, Yom Kippur is lacking. It's not a coincidence. We end off the Yom Kippur service with Hashem Elokim 7 times, saying the message in the positive. 7 times, Hashem Elokim. We don't end off Eino Milvado. All right, it's a non-issue. You know, there is none other. There is none other that has to be negated. There's no one else around to be negated. So we end off 7 times. Hashem Hua Elokim. Just expressing the message in the positive. Hashem is the one and only master. All right? But what still needs to be done for the full message, you know, to get across that the evil is not real like the good is to be in a state, in that dark room, to be in that state of darkness, where he has his foothold in reality, and even there, to stare him down and see right through him. All right, the second part of Pasuk of Eino Milvado. All right, and that's what Purim is all about. All right, the Chag of Purim. Right, is about, you know, seeing that the evil doesn't exist, but seeing that the evil doesn't exist on his own, on his home court, on his turf, right in the center of it. It's going to be a day of eating and drinking, a day of body, a day of Hester Punim, and on his home court to see right through him. And then the message is complete. The message not just complete. The message has been even on a higher level, that even within the Hester upon him, even on his turf, saying to him, even on his turf, he's not real, and he's just a pawn to serve the good.
I don't think we can say evil doesn't exist. It's unfortunately exists.
Well, we're going to talk about
it.
I'm not done. Right. You don't have anywhere to go this afternoon, right?
Why is it?
We're going to talk about this. We're going to refine this a second. We're, you know, still constructing an idea. Right. So we'll go back to the words of the Goyin. The Goyin said that the... Yom Kippur and Purim are two halves of the same day. Right, and the Yom Kippur is the Chetzio LaHashem, and the Purim is the Chetzio LaChem. Right, so it's very deep. You know what the Gaon was saying. Meaning to say that Yom Kippur belongs to God. Right, Yom Kippur is a God-given day where God reveals Himself. Right. The one day where Kedusha is most revealed in the cosmos is Yom Kippur. Right. It's God Day. And parallel to that, it's Neshama Day. Right. Day of Horus Panim. Day where Hester Panim is not around. Right. There's only God. There's only God on Yom Kippur. And that's why also, correspondingly, we're only engaged in prayer on Yom Kippur. No time for the self. Right, it's La Hashem, and that's the revelation of Hashem Hu Elokim. Purim is Lachem, right? You know, we're giving turf to the body, which is that's the territory of the Yetzer Hara. That's his home court. Right, it's Lachem, right? You know, it's man time, body time. Right? But on a deeper level, this is called Lachem also in a sense that we own it. This is the big tikkun that only man can do, that no other creature can do in the cosmos, to stare down the evil, right, and to declare that it belongs to Malchus Shamayim and it's in service of heaven and in service of the good, no less than anything that we call good. Only man can do that. It's Lachem. It's like that only it belongs to, it's our achievement. Lachem as in Mishalachem. It belongs to you. It's the one tikkun that only humans can do. Right? Because all other creatures are either rooted in the Sitra, the Kedusha, or they're rooted in the Sitra, Achra, and they can't switch sides. And everyone's locked in to their side of the map. Right? The man is the one thing, he has a neshama from heaven and a body from earth, right? Two opposites meet. That's where east meets west, right? And light meets darkness. And go into that turf and conquer it for Malchus Shemayim. All the creatures are all rooted on their side of the cosmos. There's creatures rooted in the Sitra de Kedusha, the Sitra Achra. We're the trans-dimensional being, right? That could pull this off. And to negate evil on its home court. It's easy to negate evil from heaven because you leave it behind, but to show that it's not real anywhere, not real anywhere, that it doesn't exist absolutely, absolutely non-existent, not subjectively non-existent. Not that darkness doesn't exist where there is light. Doesn't exist anywhere. Doesn't exist anywhere. Right? That Am Yisrael does on Purim. And that was the revelation of Purim, right? That evil doesn't exist anywhere. Not just where the light is revealed, that where the light dispels the dark, where there's Horus upon him, there's no Hester upon him, but even the Hester upon him is kulo in the service of the good. Right? Eino muvaro, even where there's an ode, we say it's ein, negating the other. Seemingly there's another and we negate it. Right? And that way Purim supplements Yom Kippur. That Yom Kippur is a day of Ha'aras Panim, where the world is blasted out with the positive energy that dispels the darkness. Right? And Purim is to see, even within the darkness, that the boogeyman still doesn't exist, even on his home turf. Everything is in service of the good. And that's why everything about Purim is, Hester Panim, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is not mentioned once, in the Megillah. Right, we're going to the Yetzer Hara on his own home turf, where God is concealed, right, and finding God even there. As the Shlach Kar says, Megillas Esther to reveal that even in Hester upon him, right, God is there also. Gam ki elech begate salmaves lo ira ra ki ata imari. Even in the shadow of death, right, I'm not going to fear evil. I fear no evil because you're with me everywhere. Less asar upon him, as the Zohar says, no place vacant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's there even in the Hester upon him. And if he's everywhere equally, so that means evil doesn't really exist, not even in Hester upon him. Yeah, that's just where he has his illusion of existence. All right. So it comes out that Purim is supplementing the message of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is Hashem Elokim. And that's what we say seven times at the end of Nila. And Purim comes to add Ein Od Movado, the second half of that pasuk. Right, even within the Hester Panim, so even there the evil doesn't exist. But here's a very, very important point. Right, and that is that the our job year-round, with the exception of Yom Kippur and Purim. Yom Kippur, is a day, we have a day off from Milchemes HaYetzer. Yom Kippur is a day off. All right, world is blasted out with light, reminiscent of the way it'll be in the future. All right, and Purim is also a day where, it's game over. Even though, it's not a break. It's to be on the Yetzirah's home court. And to negate him even there, and to declare him even on his home court that he belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But except for these 2 days, as we've learned repeatedly in Derech Hashem, it's a constant battle. It's a 50-50. Right? The cosmic balance is 50-50, and we have to always tilt the scales. Right? We can't say, here's kosher, here's treif. Well, everything's good anyway, right? It's all God, so I'll eat the treif. God forbid. Right, our job year round, and not just year round, but it's really the essence of what we're doing during the 6,000 years of Olam Hazeh, is that we have to treat the Yetzer Hara as the enemy, and never let down the guard, fight with him, and take him seriously, and never don't underestimate him, right? Because we're only licensed and able to beat him by taking him seriously and fighting with him and being repulsed by him. The people who talk about everything is good and it's all good are generally people who are very lax in dikduke halacha, right? And they say it really as atzas hayetzer, right? Because perception is reality, right? And the human mind perceives evil as something equally existent as the good. We believe that's not the case. We believe that that's not the case. But that's what we believe. But that's not perception. Perception is faulted. And perception is faulted, but perception is reality. I understand, these people talk about Gamzulatova, and it's all good, and there's no bad weather. These same people, if they stub their toe, they curse their head off, right? Hey, whatever, the Gamzulatova, right? Of course, you know, people who say that, they do it atzas hayetzer, because they want to, you know, they want to sort of live on the edge, you know. You know, scoop a little bit from the other side also. It's something to believe, but it's not something that, you know, that's part of our practice, because our job, you know, during the 6,000 years of Olam Hazeh is to go shadow boxing with the Yetzer Hara. But mamash, even though it's shadow boxing, but boxing nonetheless. Milchama Sayetzer. Right? You know, and that's the whole Olam Hazeh, like we learned in Derech Hashem. Olam Haba, that's where there's no more Milchama Sayetzer, because it's a world, the program of Olam Haba, the physics of Olam Haba, right, is a world of good without bad whatsoever. Right? The whole halachic system that we have is geared, you know, fight mode. The whole halachic system that we have is about, you know, sur meira v'aseh tov, you know, the evil, to treat it as if there are two opposing sides. You know, stay away from this one, only do this. You're at war with this one, you know, foe, friend. Right? That's the way the whole system of halacha is set up. Mutter versus usser. Right? To deal with it as two opposing sides. Because that's the job in Olam Hazeh. We were put into this, even though we're shadow boxing, but that's the job. That's the job. The job is to go fight with this Yetzer Hara and fight with the Sitra Achra that, yeah, doesn't really exist the same way the good does, but that's the job. Right? And our perception is perfectly, you know, in sync with that job. We perceive the evil as being very real. And anyone who wants stuff that's not real, you know, these are the people that, you know, let down their guard and, you know, start cutting corners, and then one thing leads to another, right? Olam Haba, right, is where there's no more struggle against evil. And that's where this, you know, it's not an issue of belief and faith. It'll be a sign which is so apparent, as much as I see this table in front of me, that the evil never really existed. But that's the perception of Olam Haba. It's not the perception of Olam Hazeh. And perception is reality, right? So, that which Chazal tell us, mitzvahs betelos lasi lavo. We're not going to keep mitzvahs in the future, right? Which is commonly understood, not in the days of Mashiach, but rather after Tchias HaMesim, you know, Olam Haba. We don't keep mitzvahs anymore, because we don't have to, because there's no more war. The war is over. The war is over, right?
Now, yes. In Purim, they say, the Talmud and the Mefarshim say that Esther was really the wife of Ahasuerus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And therefore she committed adultery. Mm-hmm. And in other words, the story of Purim is really, it includes a lot of the sins. I mean, we have a Jewish girl who commits adultery. I don't think she's kashrus. I mean, this is a palace. It's really full of chatoim.
That's right.
But she overcomes all the negation, and we are victorious. So,
yes,
the story of Purim is really the story of Olam Hazeh in the most.
No, but seeing through
most,
it
in the most extreme manner.
Well, yeah, no, it's being in Hester Ponim, and finding God there also. That's right. That's right.
I have a question.
Yeah, but let me just finish the thought. We have to understand that the Avodah during the 6,000 years is fight. Right? And the whole halachic system is set up that way. Mutter versus Usser. Two sides, two opposing sides, seemingly equally weighted, right? And you have to choose the mutter over the usser, right? And that's how it is for the 6,000 years of Olam Hazeh. Olam Haba is a world of only tov and no ra. That's why we don't keep mitzvahs in Olam Haba. War's over. The war's over, right? So that's what means mitzvahs betelos lasi lavo. So you have to understand that the entire system of halacha that as we know it, right, is all, you know, it's all war. Right?
So
right? But there's something about war. Right? world peace that we're yearning for, right? There's no such thing as winning a war. There's no such thing as winning a war if your opponent is real. There's no such thing as winning a war. You only beat him in this round. He'll get up again. If he exists, you know, so now that, so his grandson will come and seek revenge. You know, there's no such thing as really winning a war finally and absolutely, right? Until you come to some type of state where your opponent doesn't exist at all, right? That's why that's the baloney. World War One was the war to end all wars. And then was World War Two, and then, yeah. So keep on going. So long as there are two different sides to, an issue, there's going to be a war. Right? The only way to attain world peace, right, and, a state of, war that there'll never be war ever again, is there's not going to be two sides to an issue. So long as there are two sides to an issue, there's going to be war. All right, so just one side, temporarily subdues the other, so I'll make a comeback. Right? So there's an interesting irony. The only way, we're at war, but the only way that the war is going to end is when you finally understand that there's no other side. That's when the war is over. So the culmination of 6,000 years worth of fighting is the understanding that there never was a war to begin with, really, really. There's no two sides. Ain't no movado. And that's when the war is finally over and will never resume again. But until that time, b'chol dor v'dor omni l'chol seinu. M'chom al Hashem b'amalek midor dor. Every generation, there's going to be another war to fight. And the generations, that's all over with the recognition there aren't two sides to the issue. As long as there are two sides to the issue, there'll be war, inevitably at one point. Right? So the actually ending of the war and finally winning the war is when you understand there's no two sides to the issue. That's when the war is really over.
You're not supposed to know the difference between Haman and...
Oh, we're going to get there. You're ahead of us, right? But I explain to you, that's why, it's something interesting about Purim. Where was the big Yeshua, right? The big Yeshua was on the 13th. Kick guy butt, seriously. 75,000 dead in one day, right? We don't celebrate the 13th. We celebrate the next day. The Noach Bar Basar. Right? And the people in Shushan, they're fighting again and forth. They celebrate it's the day after. Why is the day after? That was the day when we really kicked, showed them who's boss. Right? You think the Yeshua was on the 13th? No. The real victory is the day after. Right? Right? Because so long as you're at war, there's me and there's him. Two sides to the issue. Just I'm kicking him, right? All right, but if there's a him, he'll come back. All right, he'll be back. All right, the day after, you're reflecting backwards, realize there's never two sides to the issue. That's the Simcha Purim. The day after, reminiscent of Olam Haba, 6,000 years worth of battle, right? And it really only ends when we go to Olam Haba, and there's no two sides to the issue anymore. That's when it's really, really over. And that's when you're at rest. V'noach bar basar. So it's a pasuk, very interesting pasuk in the Megillah. So a cryptic pasuk says, V'noach me'oyvehem v'harog b'soneh. They rested from their enemies, and they killed, those who hate them. It's an oxymoron. If there's Noach, it's the day after, so you're not killing anymore. No, the real death of the Yetzer Hara is the day after when you realize he never existed in the first place. So is that he is, but I beat him, that means he'll be back tomorrow. The Vinoch Me'aveim, that's the Vaharok B'Sarim, that's when he's really dead. That's when he's really dead. On the day after, when you look back and you realize he never really was. Right, and that's what Purim is reminiscent of. And this explains why we don't keep mitzvahs in the next world. Right? The war is over. But the two chagim that we do keep are Yom Kippur and Purim. Because the whole halachic system, right, with the exception of these two chagim, right, are all about defeating evil. So even like a Yom Tov like Pesach, right? The chametz versus the matzah. Right? Right. You know, how to explain it by Sukkos and Shavuos is a little bit more complicated. Right? We're not going to do that right now. Right? But the whole halachic system is all about the struggle of good versus evil. Right? But Yom Kippur and Purim are connected to the world. They're glimpses of a world of good without evil whatsoever. But the picture is only complete when you have the two of them together. To have it in the positive, the Horas Panim, the revelation. But also to have it in negative. That don't think that, you know, there's no darkness because we're blasting out the room of light. But if we would turn out the lights, it could come back. It won't. No, it doesn't exist even in the darkness. Right? And that that evil absolutely doesn't exist. Nowhere does it exist. That's the message you have from Yom Kippur and Purim combined. Right? That's why we keep those chagim in the future, because they are connected that time. They belong to that time. They're revelations of that time. Whereas the rest of the chagim and the rest of all the... That's why we don't clean for Pesach Lasi Lavo. Chametz is not bad anymore. Right? So you don't have to clean Pesach, you know, in Olam Haba. Right? When there's no more two sides to the issue. All the other books of Tanakh, other than the Chumash and other than Megillas Esther, are all about struggle. The Gemara says that if not for the fact that Am Yisrael sinned, we've only had Chumash and Sefer Yoshua. All right. And now Sefer Yoshua, for the Gemara says, for pragmatic reasons, Erech HaShavat, so we have to know how to divide up the land of Israel between the Shvatim. Right? We wouldn't have had the rest of Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Right? But you know, the reason why we have them is because Rov Chachma Keneged Rov Kas, we need added wisdom because of the anger, i.e. the Yetzirah. Right, it was a countermeasure. That's what all the other books of the Nevi'im and Ksuvim, they're all Musar. Right, you're being lax. You're not fighting the Yetzirah. You know, especially a sefer like Mishlei telling you how clever the Yetzirah is, how sly he is, and you have to outsmart him. All the other books of Nevi'im and Ksuvim are about, you know, how to fight the Yetzirah. That's their function. That's why they were given to us. Because we were losing the battle. And it's, give us Musar to intensify the battle. Right? But in a world where the war is over, right? It's not an issue anymore. Right? But the Chumash is not about, is not about the battle struggle against evil. Only. Even though, much of Halacha comes from the Chumash. Right, but nonetheless, the Chumash also it was given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu in the era when we lived in the desert with constant revealed miracles, a state of ha'oras panim, and that's why that generation, right, is called the Dor Dea. Right, the name, this is almost the generation that really got it. Dor Dea, the nation of Das, because living under Moshe Rabbeinu with perpetual revealed miracles, a state of Ha'oras Panim, perpetually, right? You know that God's, the real deal. And all this stuff, this Avodah Zarah that the other nation, that's bunk. You were reminded of it every single day with the Mun and the Anon HaKavod and the Be'er and all the other miracles that were perpetually around us. Right? And that was the function of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, in the Milchemes HaMolech. So Yoshua was there with the sword, and then Moshe with the hands up, reminding us, you get your power from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shekoz Man Shisor Mishtabdin Libam, Elavim Shva Shemaim, that he raising up his hands, the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah explains, remind us that you get your koach from him. Right? Always reminding us, Ga Hashem Hu Elohim. Right? Promise that era came to an end. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu and his level and his book, his Chamisha Chum Shehera, is all from that level of clarity like Yom Kippur. Hashem Hu Elokim. Right? Then we lost Moshe Rabbeinu with our sins. And that's why Haman thought he could take us in Adar, the month we lost Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't have that clarity anymore. We're back in darkness. Right? And that's with his lot machine looking around, Adar, perfect. They lost Moshe Rabbeinu. They lost their clarity. They lost the guy with the reminds us of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Constantly, right? And came, the story of Purim, and we defeated the Ra on its own home turf. And Vinafochu, it got annexed to the good. It got annexed to the good. So let's ask a question like this. When you defeat the evil, where does it go? When you defeat the evil, where does it go?
It's not really there.
Right? Well,
unemployed.
What? It gets annexed to the good. Gets annexed to the good. And it creates an amazing cosmic transmission. Transformation, I meant to say. The pasuk says like this: Velkim es kosher asa vihine tov mod. At the end of Maaseh Bereishis, but all the other days of the 6 days of creation, which are parallel to the 6,000 years of Olam Hazeh, right? So by Velkim kitov, Velkim kitov, it's always good. It was good. It's only good. Only good. Comes at the end of Maaseh Bereishis, Velkim es kosher asa, everything he created, vihine tov mod. When we look, kol asher asa, everything he made. So says the Medrash. Now it goes on, v'nei tov mod. Tov zechayim. Tov mod zehamoves. Tov ze yetzer hatov. Tov mod ze yetzer hara. Tov ze gan eden. Tov mod gehenim. All the bad stuff is tov mod. That's because when it's Valkim Koshasa, when you annex the evil to the good, so now it gets added to the good, and Tov now became Tov Mo. What makes Tov Ma'od, is when the evil is annexed onto the good. You know what this is like in Halacha? The din of Kefo. Right? A person steals something from you. Right? And so the Ganav is found. He doesn't just give back the thing itself. He gives double. Right, you have to be compensated for the fact that you went through the agony of having this thing taken from you temporarily. Right, that explains also when all the evil that we've contended with. It's not just about getting out unscathed, but all that evil that you had to put up with, you take with you, and it makes the tov ma'od. Right, that's what it means. Right? Poor Haman nefach lepurenu. Right? He called it poor. He was looking for where's bad in the world? Where's my foothold? That's what he was drawing lots for. Anyway, he hit Adar, he thought he hit the jackpot. Perfect, makes sense, because Moshe Rabbeinu died in that day. They lost their clarity. That guy that helped defeat us the first time around with his hands up, they lost that clarity. They lost the clarity of Chumash. They lost the clarity of the Das of the Dor HaMidbar. He was looking for the bad in the world, right? Where he might have a foothold. And that would be an opportune time to take them down. So his poor became Purim. Uh-huh. Right? Because it's not the pshat that he had his goro, hu agoro lahaman, and we have ma noim goro leinu. We have our lot. He has his lot, his goro, and our goro. It wasn't just pshat, ma noim goro leinu, that our goro was victorious, but his, we got his also. We got his also, became his Ra, became our Tov Ma'od. So it's not shot good, emerged victorious over evil alone, but we got his also. Adar, which was his month, we made it now our best month. That's halacha. If you have a din, have to go to court with a guy, take him in Adar. Right? We got, used to be his month, we got it. So now we have Purim, we have Kefil. We took the Ra and added to the Tov, and now we have Tov Ma'od. But the thing is like this, and here's the important point, is that Hama min HaTorah minayin hamin ha'etz, right? The whole long stretch of 6,000 years worth of battle is because we ate from the Eitz HaDa'as Tovara. Right? And it's like the name implies, Das to Ra, we have the type of Das that perceives Tov and Ra as equally weighted and equally as real. And because we fell into that mentality, that's why we have 6,000 years worth of struggle. All because of that one lousy apple. Right? No, seriously. Right? Whatever it was. That's it. It's like, for 6,000 years, we're going to have to struggle, because we fell into a perception that Tov and Ra are equally. And that's a remiss to Haman. How many minutes did you eat from the tree? Did you? I doubt. We have doubts. because of that one eating, and that's what gives him, that's why Mochama Lashem Ba'amolik Midor Dor. It's going to be for all generations. Meaning the whole Olam Hazeh. We're going to have in every generation some aspect of Amalek to combat, because the whole Olam Hazeh, which is all about fight mode, it's all because of the Yetzer Hadas, and the Amalek is the, what represents the evil that we perceive as being real. And like we said, even if perception is faulted, nonetheless, perception is your personal reality. So it's very important, you know, that even though we always talk about Gamzu L'Taiva and the Ra is really there just to make the Tov Tov Ma'od, you know, we talk about that, you know, but our perception is that evil is the other side and it's just as real as the good, right? And we have to work with that perception in a constant struggle of Milchemes HaYetzer. And we can't fool ourselves, right? Even if perception is faulted, perception is reality. If a person would, God forbid, consciously, you know, with the das that we have, the das tovara, give a bracha to Haman, it would be a tremendous cosmic upset to increase the koach of the sitra achra. Chas v'shalom. What happens on Purim is that we go out of our minds. Ad d'lo yada, right? We go beyond the das tovara that we're afflicted with. So it's ad d'lo yada, meaning the das tovara ceases, and we go past that into super consciousness, not the conscious mind that we're working with, because the conscious mind that we have sees tovara as equally real. But we go into a higher form of consciousness that's above das tovara ad d'lo yada, and that's when there's no difference between Or Haman and Baruch Mordechai. Right, and that's where this halacha comes from. Right, this halacha is about, yes, that on Purim we break through and we see that the Ra is not real even on its own turf. But that is not something you could seriously get your biochemical consciousness wrapped around. Right, can't fool yourself. There's no way we could explain this philosophically, but it's not. It's in violation of the perception that we're afflicted with because of Eitz Hadas Tovara, a das that sees Tovara is equally weighted. So important, we have this breakthrough to be real with it, not just say it. You have to be ad d'lo yada. You have to get past your consciousness, the das tovara. And that's when there's those between Oram. But a person who gives a bracha to Haman consciously, right? That's terrible. That's to reinforce the koach of the sitra achra. You have to get past das tovara, where you don't perceive them as being equally real. And that's where we reach on Purim. Purim is a day that's reminiscent of Olam Haba. It's beyond Olam Hazeh. It's beyond the perception of Olam Hazeh. And it's the second half of Yom Kippur. And this way, Purim is high. You can get your mind around, you can wrap your mind around Yom Kippur. You can wrap your mind, because Yom Kippur is a day of all light. Where there's all light, there's no darkness. You can wrap your mind around Yom Kippur. You can't wrap your conscious mind around Purim. That in the dark, on boogeyman turf, there is no boogeyman. You could say that. There's no way to be consciously real with that. And the people who talk about this, I'm telling you, the people who talk about this year-round are the people who are very lax in halacha, Rachman al-Tzan, they do it. Atzas ha-yetzer. You know. It's the yetzer telling them, yeah, I'm good also. Right? You know, it's Purim is this special day. Right, this special day where you're in Olam Haba within this world. It's the day after. It's not the day of the Muhammad, it's the day after. V'noach bar basar. It's the day after the battle when you look back and say the battle really never was. It was all, you know, the evil was just as much in service of the good as the good. And it's just there to be added to the good. All right, but this is, in what way Purim is even bigger than Yom Kippur. To negate the Ra even within Hester Ponim, but that's something which is above, you know, where our consciousness reaches. So that's why it has to, that's attained, you know, when Adelo Yad, we're beyond the Das Tevara. Yes.
Yeshaya.
Yes.
Ra. And Yashem,
Osei Kolei.
Okay, Kolei. Then Chazal come, they switch the N, and they change Ra, and they change it to Kol.
Right.
Right? Or Da'ak, Ibn Ezra, talk about this, and they say it's not because evil can't exist in the totality of mankind. It doesn't exist. It's just the thing that the light should absent itself. It's a perception thing. It doesn't really exist. You're saying to the light, it's a decree from Hashem, so absent yourself, and then therefore the Yitzhar is now existing. Are you giving permission for it to exist? If Chazal went, they took the time to change the Lashon of the way that we say Shema every day, to switch it, to use the Lashon Kol instead of having the word Ra exist,
right.
Isn't that also then set, it's giving a Pesach that, no, like these people that you talk about the whole year, that they say that there's no such thing as bad, but Chazal did it. Chazal changed the way we say Shema for that.
Just the opposite, right? You know, they are accentuating the issue that you're supposed to view the Ra as something anti-God, even though he created it. They're accentuating that in Olam Hazeh you have to view the Ra as the enemy. So they're not going to bless God for creating evil, right, in Olam Hazeh, right, because right now, you know, Ena Koshu Miyachet Shmala Ra, right? Right now he's not going to be identified with it, even though he created it also. Just the opposite. The Nusach HaTfilah that they were supposed to say daily is playing to the perception that we currently have, that the Ra is the other side. Anti-God, so we're not going to associate it with God. Now, Lasilava, you know, it becomes clear the day after the war is over, which is that's actually what actually ends the war once and for all, is that understanding that he created it and it's all in the service of to make Tov Tov Mo. No, but it's just the opposite. We are not going to bless God for creating evil, even though the Navi said that, because we are supposed to currently view the evil as anti-God. That's our perception of him, and that's how we have to deal with him, right? Yom Kippur, even on Yom Kippur, we deal with him that way. Just Yom Kippur, he's been pushed out of reality. Purim is the big chiddush, that we're on his turf, and we still see him for what he is. But that's something which you could really get your mind around. That's why Adelo Yada, you have to be past the Das Tovara that we're afflicted with, you know, to really break through. It's the day of the future. It's the day of tomorrow. That's why Esther, you know, you. It's the day after the Muhammad.
And is that what Shabtai Tzvi, was that his failing? Because he felt that
yes.
He could go through the Ra to get to the
yes, top. Yes, I was alluding to him as, alluding to him as well as many others. That's right. You know, to start spouting these, philosophical ideas, but, you know, it's all true, but it's not lamaisa, so long as we're afflicted with das tovara, and the whole halachic system that we have is a countermeasure to the das tovara that we sunk to. So now you're in a mode where you've perceived good and evil as equally real. So here is now the tools. It's war, and here are these are your weapons, the mitzvahs, and but so long as the war is on, and the war is on because we're in das tovara. Even if, like we said, even if perception is faulted, perception is reality. But on Purim is a day when we get past it, right? And that's in that way, Megillas Esther has a higher message than the rest of the books of Tanakh. No, not Tanakh. I meant Nach. Right, and we'll just end with one more point that drives us all home. The Gemara says that even before the era of formalized prayer, right, still Jews had the custom of saying to God, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vanora. Because Moshe Rabbeinu said it in Chumash. Except then there was Churban Bayis Rishon, and Daniel and Yirmiyahu respectively stopped saying Gibor and Nora. So that's not true, right? You know, the Goyim, you know, are Mishtabed in Yisrael, right? Ayeg Vuroisav. You know, they beat up on us, where's God's might? Right, and the Goyim are Mecharkrim Bechol, they dance and they have parties in where used to be the Beis HaMikdash. Aye Noi Roisav, where's his awesomeness? Right? And that's what it was. So they stopped saying Gibor and Nora because they didn't think it was true anymore. Right? Then until Anshe Knesset Hagdola came, right? V'chzir HaTor L'Yoshna, they restored Gibor and Nora. They said, Adarabba, just the opposite. Heinein Gvur Roisav, Heinein Noros, just the opposite. It's a matter of perspective. Heinein Gvur Roisav, right, that the Goyim are Mishtabed in us, they beat up on us and God holds back and doesn't wipe them out. I would never be able to do it. Kid would beat it. Someone beat up on my kid, I'd kill him. Right? So you see, Henning Grosser, God is showing restraint. Hein hein noi roisa that will molly marsha kars brochu echu meichol is kain ben umas. That's their awesomeness also. If not for the awesomeness of God, how does Am Yisrael survive even in the Golas? Right. So how did Anshei Knesset HaGdola come to this perception that Daniel and Yirmiyahu didn't have? They couldn't see the good. They couldn't see the good. So the Radziner explains, as does Marashiv in a slightly different style. Daniel and Yirmiyahu lived during the era of Ha'aras Panim. Right, Beis HaMikdash on earth, the revealed miracles are the Beis HaMikdash, and going from Ha'aras Panim to Hester Panim stinks, right? And it said it like they saw it, from their perspective, being accustomed to Ha'aras Panim, going now to Hester Panim. Anshei Knesset HaGdola lived through the Nes of Purim. They were the Sanhedrin of Mordechai. And Purim taught us, Hester Min HaTorinayim Nacho Asti Hester Panim, taught us to see the good in the Hester Panim. And it was the Nes of Purim that taught them, Hein Hein Grosra, you could see God's might and God's awesomeness everywhere. Everywhere. And that's what we took from Purim. So even if we don't have the full Purim year-round, right? But it was Anshei Knesset HaGdola learned from Purim that you see God's might and awesomeness everywhere. They learned that from Purim, and that gave them the perspective to say, Hein Hein Gvurosav, Hein Hein Noi Roisav. All right, thank you.
Thank you very much.